We may turn to the chapter of God's Word which we read in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, and we may read again at verse 8. Genesis 3 and at verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? This chapter in the Bible tells us of the fact that God does not pass by sin. We see here revealed that God will take to do with us when we sin against him. And it is like, in some senses, a day of judgment. Adam and Eve and the devil too are being brought before the bar of heaven to give account of their sin, and that is what will ultimately happen when Christ will return the second time. He will come then as judge, and he will call the earth to judgment. In the day of the resurrection, the bodies of the dead will rise, and he will call for judgment. And we were considering this morning the first coming of Christ to suffer unto die in his estate of humiliation, and Christ's second coming in the day of judgment is the crowning part of his estate of exaltation. He will be glorified in that day. Now the Word of God tells us of other days which resemble that day. Mount Sinai is another example. When the people were gathered together, the people of Israel, they were there brought to face to face with God as their judge. And they had in the physical, visible symbols on that mountain evidence of a broken law, and evidence of the fact that God is a God of justice. When they saw the mountain that burned, and the smoke and the fire and the earthquake, they heard the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that even Moses said of it, I exceedingly fear and quake. And it was symbolic of the day of judgment. And this day before us here in this third chapter of Genesis, it's the day of the fall. It's the day that sin entered the world. Momentous day, awful day, black day for you, black day for me. And the day when our first covenant head, Adam, fell, And by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We say that part of what now happens in this chapter is like a calling to judgment. Now, with the Lord's help, we would like to consider two things in the words of our text, and the first is to consider the voice of the Lord God. And then the second thing is to consider the question put to Adam, where art thou? So first of all, the voice of the Lord God, and secondly, the question put by the voice of the Lord God, which was, Adam, where art thou? Well, we begin with the first, the voice of the Lord God. And some believe with good reason that this person who here appears is the person of the Son of God. Although it says it is a voice, we take it to be a person. John the Baptist, in different circumstances, described himself as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, when clearly he was a real person. Now, here we have one walking, a voice walking, and that tells us of a person. But we see it is the voice of the Lord God. It is no human person. This is God himself. This is Adam's creator. And we believe that it is the Son of God who is elsewhere revealed in the Bible as the Word of God. That's a name given to him, belonging to him essentially, as the Son of God, as the second person of the Trinity. He is called the Word of God. And that's the same thing, or very close to saying, the voice of the Lord God. Here we have the Word of God, the one of whom we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here he appears, and it is his very characteristic as the second person of the Godhead to reveal the Father. It is said of him, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And therefore we conclude that this is none other than the Son of God, the Word of God, and he is the one here walking. Now, the fact that he is walking brings us to consider that he has taken to him the form of a man. This was often done by the Son of God throughout the Old Testament. He appeared to different people, like Abraham, for example, and to Joshua. He appeared in the form of a man. And that shows that he is here appearing not just considered as the Son of God, essentially as part of the Trinity, but he is here considered additionally as the mediator, that is the Savior. Man has fallen into an estate of sin and misery, and here is the mediator, here is the Savior, beginning to appear, taking the form of man. A pointer to this, that ultimately, the way in which that salvation would be worked out would be by this very person coming permanently to take a human nature into union with his divine person. But in the meantime, As one of the writers observed in the Old Testament, the Son of God was like one trying on the clothes, delighting to try on the clothes which he was eventually to take to wear permanently. The Son of God is delighting to try on the clothes of human nature. Eventually, as he now has, he has come and taken our nature into union with his divine person. Now this is the one who is walking, the voice of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And we see that he appeared in the cool of the day. The heat of the day has passed. That suggests it's towards evening time. The fall of man took place later on during the day. Adam and his wife have since then been busy making themselves these aprons, seeking to cover their nakedness. But now, in the cool of the day, the Son of God comes. And what is he saying? What is his voice? Well, if you would hear his voice, what he's saying is this. He's saying, "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." He's coming now, wonder of wonders. He's not coming with fire and brimstone, which is what we might have expected. Man having fallen, man having rebelled. Surely what we expect to come as a message from heaven is fire and brimstone. Christ coming as judge fully, with flaming fire taking vengeance upon the race of man. But no, he's coming in the cool of the day, calmly, 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 he is coming. And he is saying, "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." And he is coming to initiate this, to initiate communion again with man, a man who had lost communion with God. And here is the Son of God as a messenger from heaven. He's speaking on behalf of the Lord God. He is representing the offended Godhead. And he is coming. Marvel it is that it begins on his side. And so it must be. If you are to be reconciled to God yourself, if you are to be delivered from your lost and ruined condition, where will it begin? It must begin on God's side. It ever begins on God's side. And here is the first ever step, as it were, towards the redemption of man. It is the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the Son of God nonetheless, seeking to come. To begin, as it were, to open the dialogue with those who are fallen, with the rebels, with the hell-deserving rebel man. An important mission. It wasn't committed to an angel. No. We read of the great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Now, in the context there in Hebrews, that is, in an immediate sense, the fact that in his incarnation, when Christ finally came to take our nature, then this salvation began to be spoken by him. But it is true also that this salvation, this glad tidings, this good news for you, good news for sinners, good news for every sinner who will hear it, and that it began to be spoken by the Son of God. And he is the messenger, that is one of his titles, that he is the messenger of the covenant. That is, that he comes from the covenant of grace, having been witness there to the agreement between himself and the Father regarding the salvation of sinners. When God would create man, there was a council whereby God said, "Let us make man in our image." And in the covenant of grace, there was a council between the Father and the Son where they said, "Let us save man." And here is Christ coming as the messenger of that covenant, with tidings of it, with good news from a far country, with good news from heaven. And he's coming to the very place. He's coming to the scene of the crime. He's coming to the scene of sin. He's coming to this earth. This earth now cursed, now groaning under the curse. That's where the Son of God comes this day. In the Garden of Eden, he comes to the very place. And then, what about ourselves? Was this voice just for Adam? No, we see throughout the whole of the Old Testament church, through the ordinances, through the prophets, the Son of God was walking still. He was walking still among the sons of men, coming to tell them, showing through the sacrifices and so on, about salvation. He had a message for them. And then when he actually came to be incarnate, in the fullness of time, when the Son of God took our nature and he came, and he came with this office partially. He came as a prophet, and he came to teach. And then it was so that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by the Son. And then Christ literally walked in the face of this earth. This one here, the Son of God, he could be seen walking again in this sin-cursed earth, going to poor sinners, telling them of their need, telling them of salvation with a message from heaven, sent by the Father. And then in the New Testament church, he has been doing the same. Oh, friend, he's been walking here. He's been walking in your life. Since you were a child, when you were reading your Bible, when you were under the preaching of the gospel, what was that sound that you were hearing? Oh, my dear friend, you were hearing this sound. Adam heard the voice, whatever at this stage he thought of it. Adam heard the voice. You have heard the voice of the Son of God in the external call of the gospel. You have heard him say, "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." And he is calling to you. Every time you hear the word declared, it is not man who is speaking. As the ultimate speaker, we come back to what we said of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was saying, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm just the voice. The speaker is elsewhere. The speaker is in heaven." And that's what every minister of the gospel is. He's an ambassador for Christ. He's but the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The speaker is in heaven. The speaker is still the Son of God. When you hear the word preached, you are hearing when the word is preached in truth. You are hearing the voice of the Son of God. You are hearing the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And that is how you are to approach the worship of God and the Word of God. You are to approach it as if you were in the very presence of the Son of God himself, as if none other than him were addressing you. And you will see that he spoke individually to Adam. He called, but then we see he came and he said, Adam. The Lord God called unto Adam. It was a personal call. And so it is, friend. You're to read your Bible as if it was written for no one else but yourself. You're to listen to the preaching of the Word of God every time you hear it, as though it were addressed to no one else but to yourself. There is a call in it is true, which is a universal call. And to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. The offer of the gospel is, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. But there is an individual call in it to you who are under the sound of the gospel. Individual. It comes to you. And is that not a matter of great importance, that the Son of God, on behalf of the God against whom you have sinned against, is addressing you? Now we pass on in the second place to consider this question. Where art thou? That was what the voice of the Lord God had to say to Adam. He began with a question. Adam, where art thou? He began with a question aimed at the conscience of Adam. A question aimed to Adam as to a rational creature, that Adam would take stock and consider as to where he now was. Where art thou? And so it is still, that the voice of the Lord God, the voice of the Son of God, he begins with this. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. This is what the voice of the Lord God is here saying to Adam. He's saying, come now and let us reason together, Adam. Let us reason. Stop for a moment and consider. Where art thou? Let us reason together. Where art thou? And we can think of this question being asked with regard to communion with God. That was what the voice of the Lord God, as it were, was coming for. We heard something of that this morning. The voice of the Lord God is coming out to meet man, coming out for communion with man. And what do we find? Where is Adam? Is Adam running out to meet him? Is Adam running out crying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Is Adam running out to meet the voice of the Lord God saying, how marvelous it is? Is he saying, how beautiful upon the mountains? How beautiful in the Garden of Eden? How beautiful upon the mountains of my sin are the feet of him that bringeth glad tidings of great joy, that publisheth peace? Is that what you're saying? Is that the reception that you have given to the gospel? The voice of the Son of God? Have you been running towards him to meet him? Have you been running to the Word of God to meet with him? Or have you been doing what Adam did? What did Adam do? We read that Adam, when he heard that voice, And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. He hid himself. He ran away from God. He ran away from the voice. He ran away from the Son of God, and he hid himself in the trees of the garden. He hid himself in the trees of the garden. These trees, which God had planted for his own, for out of his benevolence and the bountiful goodness of his nature for Adam's good, Adam is now perverting these trees. He was allowed them all, apart from the one in which he sinned in eating. And now Adam's hiding among these trees. He's abusing the good that God gave to him. Now, where are you? What has your reaction been? We ask you. It's the voice of the Son of God calling to you who are dead. The time coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. What have you done? Have you been hiding from that voice? Have you been running from that voice? That is the reaction often of the natural man. You're afraid of the gospel. Oh, what delusion. You're afraid it will destroy your happiness. You think if you will become a Christian, you think if you will come to follow Christ, it will destroy your happiness. You're afraid. And from that fear that you have of God springs hatred to God. Because you fear God, you hate him. You hate his word. You hate his worship. You've got no relish for it. And therefore, you're like Adam. When the word of God comes to you, you hide from it. You run from it. It may be said of the places where God walks and seeking communion with you. He may say of you in these places, where art thou? Here's the Bible. God saying, I will meet with you there. I will commune with you there. You'll find me there. Where are you, friend? Are you in the Bible? Or does your poor, neglected Bible testify against you? I have written unto you the strange things of my law, the great things of my law. I have written unto you the great things of my law, and they accounted them as a strange thing. Does God have to say of your Bible, where art thou? I'm not meeting you in your Bible. Where art thou? What of secret prayer? There's a place where God says, there will I meet with thee. Does he have to say of you with regard to secret prayer, where art thou? I'm here ready. I'm here willing to speak. I'm here willing to hear your voice. But where art thou? What of the public means of grace, my dear friend? What of the prayer meeting? What of the ordinances from Sabbath to Sabbath? Does the Lord have to say to you, where art thou? He is there. There was a story told of a minister in the Highland somewhere preaching. And as he was going from Sabbath to Sabbath, he noticed a man sitting in the gallery. And the man wore a grey coat. He didn't know the man's name, but he had his eye on him. And he observed him week after week and was hopeful that maybe some good would come to the man. Well, there was one night the minister was preaching. And as he was preaching so much with the man in the grey coat in his mind. He was thinking, tonight may be the night that the Lord will bless the word to the man in the grey coat. And at that moment, he looked up into the gallery and he saw that the man with the grey coat was missing. And he said aloud, where is the man in the grey coat? And he said, oh, man in the grey coat. Great is your loss. Though all the seas were ink, and all the trees were pens, and all the sky was paper, your loss tonight cannot be calculated, cannot be written up. Where art thou? That might have been the night the Lord would have brought him into the kingdom and taken him into the kingdom of grace. Well, that's true of the means of grace. Where art thou? God has appointed these as meeting places. That's where you'll find the Lord. That's where you'll be converted, friend. That's where you'll find Christ. God in his wisdom has appointed means. That was what Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus used the means. He had a desire to see Jesus. So he ran ahead of the crowd. And he climbed up into a sycamore tree, a place where he would get a view of Jesus. And it was there indeed that he met with Jesus. And the Lord passed by and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today I must abide at thy house. Today salvation has come to thy house. So it is. You're to run. You're to be diligent. You're to use the means. There are sycamore trees, friend, where you'll get a view of Christ if you would use them. Even though you have a little desire in them like Zacchaeus had, just desiring to see Jesus who he was. That's where Christ meets with sinners. It's in the means of grace. It's in searching the scripture, for they which testify of me, he said. But it's especially in the public means. The foolishness of preaching, it's the power of God unto salvation. And in using the means, you honor the wisdom of God. And then in using the means, an entire dependence upon the Spirit of God to bless them to you, you then honor the power of God. Now, the meeting place, the communing place, was spoken of in the book of Exodus when the temple was being built. It was said of the mercy seat, which was the place above which the cherubim were placed with their outstretched wings, and it was the place upon which the blood of atonement was sprinkled. And the Lord said of the mercy seat, there will I meet with thee, and there will I commune with thee from above the mercy seat. Here is a place mysteriously spoken of. We may say it's the place where the voice of the Lord God walks. There will I meet with thee, and there will I commune with thee. Now, what is that place? Well, in an ultimate sense, it's Christ himself. Christ, friend, is the mercy seat. He is the mercy of God. The blood sprinkled refers to the crucified Christ you were hearing of this morning. A bruised Savior, a bleeding Savior. God is saying of him, this is the ground, this is the place. There will I meet with thee. There will I commune with thee from above the mercy seat. There will you hear the voice of the Son of God walking in the cool of the day. Where are you, friend, with regard to Christ? God is saying of Christ, I provided him. I set him up from everlasting. My well-beloved Son, whom I sent, the one who suffered and who died, that he might be the mercy seat. Where art thou? Are you in Christ? That's where you'll meet with God. Nowhere else, friend, but in Christ. Where art thou? Are you in him? Are you standing upon that ground? Where art thou? With regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, God is saying, there will I meet with you. There will I commune with thee. Therefore I'm satisfied. Therefore my justice is satisfied. Satisfied fully in the sufferings unto death of my beloved Son. There, this is my beloved Son, he said, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Come to him. Meet there with God, for God the Father is well pleased. Meet there, for God the Father finds rest. You'll not meet him anywhere else apart from in Christ. And we ask you, our dear friends, we ask you, where art thou with regard to Christ? Now we can think of this question, where art thou? Among the trees of the wood, among the trees of the garden, is that where you are? Why is it that you're not in Christ? Why is it that you're not in the means of grace and using them as you ought to do? Is it because of this? Because you're among the trees of the garden. Have you gone there? And are you hiding from God? Are you hiding from the word of God among the trees of the garden, the good things that God has given? Is that where you're hiding tonight? Where art thou? You're not in Christ. You're not in your way to heaven. You're among the trees of the garden, the good things that God gave you, your work, your croft. Is that what's taking up your attention? Is that where you're hiding from God, among your sheep and your beasts, your daily business, your occupation, among the good things that God has given you? These are some of the trees of the garden. There are many trees in which sinners hide the pleasures of this world. These are other trees. Some men and women, the trees that they're hiding among. They're just sitting in front of their television, watching all the rubbish, all the sport, all the soaps, all the films, hiding among these trees, a continual stream of entertainment, just poison, friend, coming into your soul. Which trees of the garden are you among? Well, we see in this question something also with regard to the holiness and the justice of God. There's a deeper sense here. Not only that God's saying, Adam, where are you, with regard to communion, but Adam, where are you now as to your state? Adam, where are you now as to your condition? Where are you with regard to my holiness? Where are you with regard to my justice? Adam's response must be, as your response must be too, I'm in the fearful pit. I'm in the miry pit and in the horrible clay. That's where Adam is now. He once had the Holy Spirit within him. He once had holiness, righteousness, true holiness, and the knowledge of God. He was in his image. And where are you now, Adam, with regard to the holiness of God? Now I'm a vile, polluted sinner. And now I'm altogether abhorrent to God, who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity and cannot look upon sin. That's where I am. I'm in any state of sin and misery. Where art thou, Adam? Where art thou, sinner, tonight? You're in any state of sin and misery. You're a sinner by nature. You're a sinner by practice. You don't have the Holy Spirit within you, not one drop of it. You don't have any original righteousness left. You're naked. Adam came to know himself as naked, spiritually naked. That's where he was. With regard to the holiness of God, he was obnoxious. Oh, friend, if you were to see the holiness of God, it would give you some sense of your sin. And the law of God is a transcript. It's like a copy, a revelation of the holy nature of God. And you see here that in the questions, the Lord God goes on to say to Adam specifically, hast thou eaten? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? That's a question with regard to the law of God. And so we ask you, in the name of the Son of God, who begins to deal with sinners in this way, when he comes to begin to call a sinner to himself, and he says, "Where art thou?" This is the intention in it to begin with, to bring you to know yourself to be a lost and ruined sinner. And he brings the law of God to your notice. "For that reason hast thou eaten of that which I have commanded thou shalt not eat." Have you been eating off the seventh commandment, breaking the seventh commandment? Hast thou done that which I have commanded thee thou shalt not eat? Adultery, fornication, drunkenness, lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings and banquetings, hast thou done? Hast thou done these things? That's what the Saviour did himself when he appeared in the earth. And he began, and these things were spoken by the Son of God in our nature. No greater preacher, no greater prophet. Never man spake like this man. And there on the mount, in his Sermon on the Mount, what is he saying? He's saying, "Hast thou eaten? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" On the mount, on the Sermon on the Mount, the Saviour showing them, "Where art thou? Here, look at the holy law. Look at it in its spirituality. Look at it in its breadth. If a man so much as look upon a woman to lust after her, he's guilty of this, of adultery. If you've got hatred in your heart to your brother, you're guilty of this, the sin of murder." The Saviour is saying, "Look at yourself in the mirror of my law." And then, with regard to the justice of God, that's the holiness of God. But then with regard to the justice of God, "Where art thou? O sinner, where art thou? O Adam, where art thou?" Adam could say, "I am under the wrath and the curse of God. I'm on my way now to hell. I was on my way to heaven. I had the blessing of the Trinity upon me. But now I'm on my way to hell. That's my final destination. Where art thou? I'm in the lowest hell." There are those tonight, friend, many of our fellow creatures, "Where art thou?" They're in the lowest hell, and they'll never come out. That's where you are with regard to the justice of God. You're in a far country. "Where art thou?" Far from God. "Where art thou?" Under the curse of God. "Where art thou?" In the prison of a lost and ruined condition, kept by the justice of God. "Where art thou with regard to the devil?" You're in the devil's kingdom. But then we come to ask, "Where art thou with regard to the mercy of God? Where art thou with regard to the mercy of God?" And the answer to that is this: you here tonight, where art thou tonight with regard to the mercy of God? Let this be clear to you, friend. You are on mercy's ground. You are not yet too far gone. You are not yet beyond the bound of mercy. Where art thou? Thou art yet in the place where mercy is to be found. You're within the reach of mercy. You're within the reach of being delivered from going down to the pit. Because of the ransom price, because of Christ and his death. If you would be found in him who is the meeting place, it would be said of you, "Deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom." You're not yet in hell. You're in between the announcement of your sentence and the execution of it. You're like someone in death row. And that's where we all were by nature. We're no different from you, friend, by nature. We're not putting ourselves in the least degree above you. Far from it. We're all by nature. That's just why we're on this earth. The devil is lying to you. filling you, keeping you busy among the trees of the garden, among the things of this world. But friend, the only reason you're here is because there's a dispensation of mercy. God had a purpose of mercy toward man. A delay between the announcement of your sentence of eternal death and the execution of it. The sword of the executioner falls when physical death comes. If you've not met with God in Christ, then the sentence is executed. But you're in between. You're not in the lowest hell yet. You're on mercy's ground. Oh, friend, Christ came to save sinners, condemned sinners, guilty sinners, black, vile sinners. Hear him saying to Saul of Tarsus, full of the blood of the saints, where art thou? When he was on the way to Damascus, where art thou? But where did he bring him to? However far Saul of Tarsus had gone, we may have thought he's gone beyond the bounds of mercy. As he himself perhaps wonders later on, I obtained mercy who was before a blasphemer and injurious and a persecutor, but I obtained mercy. He had not gone beyond the bounds of mercy. Where art thou? Christ was saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul, Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Christ raised up Saul of Tarsus from the lowest hell. He raised him up and made him a pillar in his church. So too with the dying thief. A voice was beginning to sound in his ear. Where art thou? He came to see. Well, he knew that he was near death anyway. Yes, of course he knew that without any grace. But he came also to know this. I'm near to hell. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? This question was asked of the rich, of the dying thief. Where art thou with regard to the justice of God? He came to see. He saw the grave opening before him. But he saw another grave. He saw the bottomless pit open up beyond the grave. And he began to fear God. But he was asked this also. Where art thou with regard to the mercy of God? I'm near to Christ, he could say. I'm near to Christ. I'm near to the mercy of God. I'm so near that I can call upon the Son of God, the Word of God. Here he is beside me on the cross. And here is the voice of the living God. Here is the voice of the Lord God, as is prophesied later in this chapter. The seed of the woman, the Son of Man, the seed of the woman, one and the same. Here's the Son of Man beside him, who is also the Son of God, shedding his blood for sinners. And the dying thief sees, I'm near to him. I can call upon him. I'm not so far gone that I'm beyond the room of mercy. Therefore I cry, remember me, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's where you are, friend. You're near to Christ. You might not think you're near. You're not near God morally. No, there's an infinite distance between you and him. And when you go to him, when you go to your Bible, we well know, and you go to prayer, you feel it couldn't be further off from you. But he's near in the gospel offer. He's near. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. While he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And you hear him saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You hear him saying for your encouragement, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Let you be a Mary Magdalene. Let Mary come to me. I will in no wise cast her out. Let you be a Saul of Tarsus. Let Saul come to me. I will in no wise cast him out. Let you be like Manasseh. Let Manasseh come to me. I will in no wise cast him out. You are so near the mercy of God that you don't need to move out of your seat. It's so near. Christ is drawing near. We read of blind Bartimaeus, Jesus of Nazareth, was passing by. He couldn't see him, he was blind. But he heard that he was passing by. And he began to cry, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So it is with you. Where art thou? You're in the room of mercy. You're in the place, especially in the means of grace and in a gospel church and under the preaching of the word each time in particular, where Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. You cannot see him. But you can cry as he did, Jesus, thou son of David, thou voice of the Lord God. Have mercy upon me. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O gracious and ever blessed one, enable us to seek thy face above all things. May our language be, when thou didst say, seek ye my face, then unto thee reply, thus did my heart. Above all things thy face, Lord, seek will I. O, do thou thyself bring sinners to Christ. Bring them to know that thou art willing, infinitely willing to be reconciled. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Grant, Lord, to bless us. O, that thou wouldst bless thy servant here, and that thou wouldst uphold his hands and strengthen him, bless his ministry. Do thou build up the walls of thy Zion. Grant to come out with thy servant tomorrow, if we are spared to see it, on the last great day of the feast. Watch over us, wash away our innumerable sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.